Well, this morning, we'll be wrapping up our study of 1 Thessalonians. Our focus this morning is going to be on 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22, but I want to begin with the whole section, the final section there in verse 12, and just read through to verse 22. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Well, as we took a look at verses 12 through 15, we saw Paul address the ministry of the body. Paul addresses the environment and ministry of the local community of faith. Though God has appointed leaders to oversee the local body, we are all called to mutual ministry to one another. We're called to, as Paul lays out, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. That's such an important reminder because it's so easy to get impatient with one another. In the following verses, verses 16 through 18, we saw three characteristics of a thriving Christian. A healthy, thriving Christian is marked by a deep inner joy, supported by regular communication with God and thankfulness for what He has provided in Christ. Joy is supported by prayer and thankfulness. In the passage we're focusing on this morning, Paul draws our attention toward the reality of God's presence in our gatherings and the work of His Holy Spirit. Now, Harvest Community Church is a charismatic church. We have a broad spectrum of people that come here. For some of you, and you hear me say that Harvest is a charismatic church, you're kind of going, oh boy, what did I get myself into? Others are saying, oh good, because I'm charismatic. The reality is that we don't function in the common understanding of the term. But we do believe that God works supernaturally today. And we believe in the charismata. Charismatic, Greek word, charismata. The bestowment of grace or grace gift. One of the most fundamental and important is God's grace given in salvation. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, charisma, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the most fundamental of grace gifts. But we also believe that God has given to the church spiritual gifts. Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit apportions supernatural gifts for the edification of the body. These manifestations are just as relevant today as they were in the first century. There is no biblical evidence that God removed them from the church. Paul, in verses 19 through 22, is challenging the church to honor God's presence in our midst and welcome the authentic move of the Holy Spirit. Let me share four principles that I feel are important as we gather together. The first is that we anticipate the presence of the Lord. Now, it seems like this theme has woven itself into a number of messages as of late, but I think it is so critical to understand this and to anticipate the presence of the Lord in our gatherings. Paul says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Now, the implication is that there is the Spirit, that is the God's Holy Spirit present, who can be quenched. It is God's presence that makes us unique. Exodus 33, verses 15 through 16, Moses is talking with God. And Moses says to the Lord, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Now Moses is saying, look, what sets us apart from all the other nations of the earth is that you chose us and your presence goes with us. That sets us apart. Now, obviously, the original context is spoken to the Old Testament people of God, but how much more does this apply to us as New Testament believers? Peter uses some of the very same language for New Testament believers as is used in the Old Testament regarding God's Old Testament covenant people. You are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are set apart, and what makes us unique as believers in Jesus Christ over and against a Buddhist or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness is that God's presence meets with us as we gather. There is more to gathering together than meeting with friends and hearing principles to live by. There is an awareness that God himself is present and at work in our midst. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, there are some Bible students that would object to me using this in this context. The original context is church discipline. And the meaning within that context has to do with the fact that when two or more come together to pursue reconciliation, Christ himself is in their midst to bless their efforts. So they would say you need to apply it there and you can't apply it anywhere else. I argue that Jesus' words speak to a broader truth. Yes, applied to church discipline, but it is a broader truth that is very real. Anytime we as believers come together in Jesus' name, he is present in a special sense among us. So we need to anticipate and value God's presence among us. Now, there are two ways that God's presence is demonstrated toward believers. First of all, God's presence is in us. Paul said in Romans 8:9, You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, what Paul is bringing out is the fact that the moment we come to Jesus and recognize him as our Savior and our Lord, something remarkable happens. The Holy Spirit comes and makes our heart new, and then comes to dwell within us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that the old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. And it is that newness, it is within our new heart that the Holy Spirit has recreated, that the Holy Spirit himself comes to dwell within. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? The context here is sexual purity and avoiding immorality. And he's saying, how can you even consider being sexually immoral and using your body in such a way? Don't you know that your very body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So God's presence is in us as believers. But God's presence is also among us within the corporate body. There's another passage that's very interesting. Only three chapters prior to the one I just read in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. And it escapes the English translation. You can't pick this up because there's no real good way in the English translation to distinguish between singular and plural. But note this. Do you, plural, not know that you, plural, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you, again, plural, are that temple. What is Paul saying here? And the context bears this out. Paul is addressing the local church. He's not just addressing a single individual. Unlike chapter 6, where he is saying, you individually, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying corporately, as a collective body, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Together as a local body, we are God's temple and his Spirit dwells within. So as we gather together, we can expect God's presence here, and we need to anticipate that and understand that. And so when we come together, it's not just a meeting. It's not just to hear a teaching. It's not just to sing some songs. It's to come together in God's manifest presence. So we need to anticipate the presence of the Lord, and then we need to invite the Holy Spirit to move among us. Again, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Literally, do not put out the Spirit's fire. There is something dynamic about our gathering together. It's not just a static observance. The Holy Spirit is present to demonstrate his power and do his work. So we desire God to move among us. Peter and John were taken by the authorities, the Jewish authorities, in Acts chapter 4 for preaching in the temple. And the Jewish authorities were really not happy with them because they were preaching Jesus, and this was anathema to the Jews, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. But finally, they released them, and Peter and John went back with the rest of the disciples, and they told them what they had experienced, and together they prayed. And notice their prayer in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They were praying for God to move in power and to demonstrate himself through signs and wonders, through miracles, through healings. Now, here's the thing. I think it is a big mistake, an error that a number of charismatic churches have fallen into, that they seem drawn to the spectacular. It's kind of like that flashing lure for a fish. They're drawn to what glitters and that spectacular. That's not what we're about. We're drawn to God's presence. We want, as we sang earlier, we want to know him. The power of his resurrection at work in our lives. We want to be changed and to be more like Jesus. We want God to move in us. But God is a supernatural God. And he didn't stop doing miracles several thousand years ago. God is alive today, and we want him to move in our midst to demonstrate himself in power. That is consistent with God's word. That is consistent with the prayer that was prayed in Acts chapter 4. It's all to his glory. It's not to draw attention to ourselves, but it's to magnify himself and to show himself powerful and holy. So we pray for those things. We do not want to stifle the Holy Spirit in our midst. And we can stifle the Holy Spirit in at least two ways, but two primary ways. The first is by allowing sin to grieve the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now the whole context right there in Ephesians is sinful behavior. The previous verse talks about let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. A couple verses before, give no opportunity to the devil. Way back in verse 17, he talks about not walking as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds in a way that is sensual and impure. And it's within that context, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we can quench or stifle the Holy Spirit in our midst by allowing sin to grieve him. So we address sin in our midst. But the second way is by rigidly maintaining our own order and agenda. There needs to be room for the Holy Spirit to move. Now, this does not mean that our gatherings become unrestrained free-for-alls. God has placed spiritual leadership in the body to be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit. We're not infallible, but our hearts are to be led by God's Spirit. And the edification of the entire body is our guide. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 26. He says, let all things be done for building up. In verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In verse 40, he says, but all things should be done decently and in order. Paul evaluates everything in terms of its value to the body. Love is the motivator. When believers come together, it's not God's intent that we all have our own private little experience with Him. Let me say that again. When believers come together, it's not God's intent that we all have our own private little experiences with Him. Now understand what I mean. That's not to say that He doesn't minister to us individually. Because He does. I don't know how many times I've shared a message on a Sunday morning and somebody has come to me and said, it seemed like you were talking right to me. That's God ministering to individuals on a personal level. We expect that. But the point is, that it's not about our own free expression. As we gather together, it's about the edification of the body. It's God's desire that we join together to edify one another and corporately lift up the name of Jesus. So we anticipate the presence of the Lord. We invite the Holy Spirit to move among us. And then we listen for God to speak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. Now, right there, I know there's some people saying, oh boy, this is kind of scary. And I've been around the block a little bit. I've been in a number of different circles over my lifetime, charismatic and non-charismatic, and I've seen things abused in so many ways. It's, you know, bizarre. But we can't escape the fact that Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, do not despise prophecies or disregard prophecies. We listen for God to speak. And we listen for God to speak in two ways. First of all, we listen for God to speak through His written word. God has revealed Himself in His word. The proclamation of His word is central to Christian worship. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now understand, they didn't have a New Testament back then. Our New Testament essentially is the apostles' teaching and the words of Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul is saying, look, scripture's there. It is God breathed. It's alive. And when we allow it to penetrate our heart, it is good for correction, for reproof, for our lives to be changed. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul instructs Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He's telling them, he's telling Timothy in particular right there, preach the word of God. That is central to Christian worship. But we also listen for God to speak through his dynamic revelation to the body. God speaks dynamically to his people. Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. These are inspired utterances by the Spirit. Such words are inspired and given for the benefit of the body. They're manifestations of the Spirit given as he wills. They're not necessarily part of every service. But on the other hand, such inspired utterances may be given without any particular attention drawn to it. Let me suggest to you that sometimes during our service, especially around the prayer time, when someone feels compelled to share something, and what they have to share penetrates the hearts of others in the body, we might view it as, well, that's just somebody sharing something that's on their heart. As Paul defines prophecy, edification, exhortation, or comfort, that could be an inspired utterance from the Lord. No attention was drawn to it. Certainly no one said, thus saith the Lord, which I have issue with in the New Testament context anyway. But it's simply an inspired utterance for the building up and encouragement of the body. It's simply, and many times, God's direction to share the right word at the right moment. Paul valued such inspired utterances within the body because they lift up, encourage, and strengthen the body. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Some translations for upbuilding mention edification, building up, encouragement. Some translations use exhortation for that, consolation, comfort. What Paul is saying, when God gives a word, it builds up the body and everyone is encouraged and strengthened in their faith. Now, here's the thing. Any utterance given is always subject to the written word of God. Any utterance given is always subject to the written word of God. And this is one of the objections that some that are on the more conservative Christian scale use. They say, well, our Bible is complete. We have no need of anything else. And there is no other authority that is equal to the written word of God. Absolutely true. Amen. But God still prompts people and inspires individuals with the right word at the right time, consistent with the word of God. And in some ways, very similar to what I've said before, any resource is only as good as it shines the light on Scripture. That's why those who reject commentaries or reject books really handicap themselves, because those are extremely important, but they're only as good as they shine the light on Scripture. So when a word is given that is the right word for the moment, and it is consistent with God's written truth, then it is a blessing to the entire body. But what about words that are given that cannot be validated by Scripture? Because sometimes that happens, sometimes they're real. But any word given that cannot be verified by God's written word must be handled with extra scrutiny. My recommendation, put it on the back burner. Let it sit, let it simmer, and see what God does in your heart, how he leads you. Don't be led by the word that was given, that was uttered. Be led by the Spirit of God, and if it is a confirmation, it can be of value. But it might be just something that just needs to let go. It doesn't carry that same weight. But we need to listen for God to speak. But then one final principle here. We always, and I already alluded to this, we always evaluate what is spoken or done according to the truth of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Everything is subject to the written word of God. It is the written word of God that is our absolute and basis for truth. And I think it's important to understand that there seems to be a qualitative difference between New Testament and Old Testament prophecy. In the Old Testament, prophets spoke with the authority of declaring the direct word of God. Often they said, "Thus says the Lord." These are the Lord's words. And there was no room for error. Inaccuracy meant death as a false prophet. In the New Testament, prophecy is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but does not generally appear to be spoken as direct words from the Lord. One notable exception is Agabus in Acts chapter 21 when he said, the Holy Spirit says, but that's an exception. Generally speaking, it is not presented as direct words from the Lord. The primary purpose of New Testament prophecy is to encourage the body. And the message is to be weighed by the church. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. We are to evaluate the words given, hold on to what is good, but reject what is inconsistent with God's truth. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22 again. Test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now that last verse, abstain from every form of evil, taken by itself, that last verse might be construed as a moral encouragement. Abstain from every form of evil. But the context indicates that it is connected to what immediately precedes. It is the negative counterpart to the previous instruction. So in other words, what Paul is saying, test everything. Receive what is true. Keep away from malicious utterances that are inconsistent with truth. A teacher I had years ago had a saying, have the sense of an old cow. Eat the hay and leave the sticks. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, test everything. If it's true, receive it. If it's not, discard it. Reject it. Unlike Old Testament prophets, New Testament believers who have good intentions but share a message in error are merely corrected. But one who intentionally spreads false doctrine is to be disciplined and not allowed to speak in the assembly. Fundamentally, evaluation is the responsibility of the entire church. Every individual has the responsibility to test and evaluate what is spoken. And that goes for me. In other words, you need to test and evaluate what I share on a Sunday morning. Is it true to God's word? If it's not, reject it. It needs to be true. And it's the responsibility of everyone to evaluate. But there is an added responsibility for the spiritual leaders of the local body to provide public guidance, to protect the church from error, to promote the common good and the building up of all believers. As we gather together as believers, we anticipate the Lord's manifest presence to speak and to work among us by his power. Now let me share some practical comments for Harvest. You know, we really desire for God to move in a more dynamic way in our gatherings. But as leaders, as elders, we don't want it to be something that's manipulated or forced. It needs to be something that is biblical in the sense that it is as the Spirit wills and provides. The edification of the body is of utmost importance, like it was for Paul. And he had, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, set out guidelines and cautions. And he said, you know, let everything be done for the building up. But we also want to provide the opportunity for people to share. And people have in the past. And especially, there are certain times that are more appropriate than others. And especially around the prayer time. There's opportunity. If you feel something burning on your heart, you can raise your hand to be recognized and you can share what you have. Again, not a thus says the Lord, but something that God has possibly inspired you for the building up of the body. But also understand this. Sometimes God speaks to us individually throughout the week, through devotions, through various means. And that's something that is his word to us specifically. And it's not necessarily, even though you are all excited about it and, oh, this is a truth that just is incredible. It's not necessarily something that God wants you to share with everyone because it might not be applicable in the same way or relevant in the same way to everyone. So there's a distinction between what God is speaking to you about and what he's prompting you to share with the entire body. But our desire is not to quench the Spirit and not to despise or disregard God's dynamic revelation to us. But always, and understand this, that anything given, any word uttered, will be evaluated according to God's truth. God is, it's his word, it's his truth. He's alive and he is working in our midst. Paul closes his first letter to the Thessalonians with a final prayer and greeting. And I want to read that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Now in those verses right there, notice the anticipation for the Lord's coming. And notice that Paul's desire is that the believers be ready. He prays that the God of peace will sanctify you completely and that your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming. But notice that very last verse that I just read, there's a confidence in the faithfulness of God to bring it to pass. Very similar to Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul said that he was confident that he who began a good work in you would bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And then Paul goes on, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. It was on the cheek. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your presence here among us as we gather. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and our desire is not to quench the Holy Spirit in any way, to hear your voice spoken, especially through your written word, but also as you inspire individuals to draw our attention to the truth of your word in a special way. I pray that you would guide us as a church, that we would remain centered on your truth, that we wouldn't stray to one side or the other, and that you would be glorified in our midst. Make us into individuals that represent you and honor you with our lives. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.